Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about modern Christians. Modern Christians have a number of errors in their thinking and their theologies and their eschatologies, and a lot of this has to do with the definition of words, and we've talked about that, how religion has gone from being the fulfillment and the performance of your duty, and duty meant piety, used to mean your duty to God and your fellow man, and now religion means what you think about the Creator. And that, of course, is why atheism is such a religion today. Yes, atheism is a religion because what they think about their Creator is that He doesn't exist. And that is their religion. And that leads them to a more irresponsible religious approach to things because they have no standard of right and wrong other than what they imagine. They are totally enmeshed in the tree of knowledge, and they want things like science to govern us. And of course, immediately what they would do is have an elite that would be scientific, and anybody who bucked the theories of the scientists would be ostracized, information would be protected so that you couldn't have ready access to the information, that we can't let people have this knowledge. And of course, this is what's happened in the past when sciences became almost cults and nobody could enter into that except if they followed all this deeply controlled approach to education. And we've seen this in ancient times, that for those people who actually study history in greater detail than going to high school or your modern colleges. But more than that, this idea of someone being your ruler and deciding for you is right out of hell. And someone is going to decide good and evil for you. It's bad enough that you want to decide it for yourself, but when you let somebody else have the power to decide it for you, you get into a lot of trouble. And we see this already in the scientific community, that if you come up with a scientific theory that bucks the standard, you're immediately ostracized. If you and we can show examples of that over and over again, because science is a religion too. It's what they think about how they were created. Evolution. It's a religious philosophy. It's a theory. And there are some facts in evolution that are true, but the whole compilation and conclusion is not really based on good science, because there's been, and I know, of course, anybody who is an evolutionist immediately is thinking, oh, what did they talk about? We have all the proof. And they don't even bother to hear the actual arguments. You know, the whole creationist people, who I don't necessarily agree with either, but they come up with an awful lot of good points in the examination of the theory of evolution. There's an awful lot of dating and missing links, and the fact that when there's big floods, that certain creatures, because of their structure and buoyancy, will end up at different layers. We know that a lot of these things that we thought were layers laid down over thousands of years are actually laid down in a very short period of time. I mean, if you go to Mount St. Helens, you can see rock walls of layers and layers and layers of volcanic ash that are actually fused into rock now because of the tremendous heat at which they came out of that volcano, that any geologist looking at them, you know, 20 years ago would say, oh, this took millions and millions of years to form. And in reality, it took hours. So our original theories are bunked or debunked. And they are not true. That we were figuring it wrong And the evidence is right there before us. I mean, Mount St. Helens is a wealth of information that should be incorporated into every geologist's thinking. And we, a lot of them are still going the old school. They are not willing to make the change because it would disrupt their faith. We develop a kind of loyalty to these systems of thought because they have given us a kind of vanity about what we know. You give a guy a diploma and then you come and tell him that everything you learned to get this diploma is wrong. They're not going to like that. What do you mean? I paid $100,000 for this education. I'm still paying off my student loans and you're telling me everything I learned was wrong? I can't believe that. I can't accept that. And you suddenly are getting burned at the stake in academia. So this is the same thing with the modern Christian. The modern Christian thinks a number of things. He reads things like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, what did Paul preach unto them? Well, one of the first things that Paul preached was repent. Yeah, that's right. Paul said repent. And, of course, the people he's talking to have already heard that. They've already repented. They're already living by the perfect law of liberty. They're already living by loving one another and not by applying to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. And that's who he's talking to. So he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Okay, he's not giving you a new gospel. I'm just shocked that people think that Paul is telling you something different than Christ. He goes into saying how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So he's talking about Christ. He's talking about what he did, but he's talking about people who he's already talked to about repentance and about changing their ways and not walking in the ways of the heathen. And we'll go over some of these verses that are used by modern Christians to try to prove that all they have to do is accept the fact that Jesus was the Christ and they're automatically saved. And that sounds kind of good and simple, but it is too simple. It is too naive. It is missing some of the elements of Christ's gospel, which Paul says he preaches. And that is that you have to repent and seek the kingdom of God. Now, will you be saved by grace? Absolutely. Because you repented and you're seeking the kingdom of God. If you're not going to repent, you're not going to change your ways, if you're going to continue in the ways of the heathen, but you say you believe that Christ was the Christ, well, you're no better off than the devil. The devil knows who Christ was. He believes who Christ was. He doesn't have any doubt about that. He's just not going to do what he said. And so you're about as saved as the devil himself. And who would invent such a philosophy that you don't have to do anything, just think this thought, and surely you will not die. Surely you will not die. Where did we hear that before? In the garden. He's doing it again. He has brought in this damnable heresy that you don't have to do anything. And of course, Paul is right that you're not going to do something that earns you salvation, that God owes it to you, that you say, well, I did this, so now you have to save me, and you have to let me in the kingdom. No, it's still going to be by grace. But if you don't even turn around and repent, you know, don't fool yourself. The devil will fool you, but don't fool yourself, and don't try to fool me. Paul is talking to people who are doing what Christ said and trusting in the good news and the righteous ways that Christ taught. The first thing he did was talk to the people about Christ, telling them to repent, which we see him telling Agrippa in Acts 26:28. So if we go down and look at that, I'm looking at a page that we have on our Preparing You site, and it's on 1 Corinthians. And you can go to our page on Preparing You is preparingyou.com. And in there, there's a search engine. And that search engine, if you look for Modern Christian, you'll find the article, and then you'll find links to these others. But anyway, in the footnote 8, or at least it's 8 at this time, Acts 26:20 says, "But showed first unto them of Damascus at Jerusalem and throughout all of the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, they that should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Okay, that's what he said first. Okay? He was talking about doing work worthy, that's what the word meet, worthy of repentance. And those are the people he's talking to. They're already doing it. Now, the modern Christian, a lot of time, they haven't repented yet. They're not doing works worthy of repentance because they haven't changed their ways. And we'll eventually show you that, and we have shown you that many times, is that the early Christians were doing something quite different than the modern Christians. They could have gone to Herod and applied for his benefits and signed up for his system of social welfare, or they could have gone to Rome and signed up for their system of social welfare and paid into their temples, or paid into Herod's temple. And both these systems were called Corban, spelled a little different, same word. And that was your sacrifice into these temples, registered sacrifices, accounted for. And then the right hand of government would enforce that payment into this treasury, sometimes called Corban. And they would provide benefits through the synagogues or through the other temples, or they had different temples along, little buildings alongside of the temples in Rome. And how did they know you were eligible for the benefits? Birth certificates. Where were the birth certificates of Rome registered? Well, in the Temple of Saturn. It was a public building. It was providing registration in a system of social welfare, and then you would go to this little building alongside or one of the other branch offices around the city, and you could get free bread and free cheese and free wine. But it was all the results of compelled contributions. Herod had done the same thing. He'd actually gone out and baptized people into the kingdom of God. That's what he was doing. He was sending ministers all over the Roman Empire to do this. And he had more than just the temple at Jerusalem. He also built the temple of Rome along the same lines. And you signed up and you put money in, and they bought gold and inlaid it, made it all pretty. And that gold was kind of, you knew as long as you saw that gold there in the temple, that they still had money to pay you. Except for a lot of them ended up borrowing money because they all went bankrupt. Because they were corrupt. And thieves and robbers broke in and Moz ate up the money that was supposed to be in the treasury to take care of your welfare. There were actually riots at the time of Jesus Christ that was due to the fact that they thought that they were pilfering the social welfare fund, which was called Corban, that was in the treasury, and that there wouldn't be money for them in their old age or an infirmity. And all this system was based on scribes writing your name down and keeping track of how much you pay, and the Sanhedrin determining exactly what you were going to pay, and this was called Corban. Now, there had been Corban in the Old Testament, but that was based on free will offerings. But let's look a little farther here. We see this is no different than when we see Paul preaching in Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, that's what he's talking about, is that we're supposed to be repenting. Are we repenting? Are we doing what Christ said we were to do? Or are we doing something else? Are we doing something far different than what Christ called us to do? And Let's see, that was in Acts 17:30, and he says, and the time of this ignorance God winked at. What time is he talking about? If we go back to Acts 17, and let's start at 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Okay, now that's an interesting word to use. Should we look that word up? We can do that. He says too superstitious. Now that's an interesting word because it appears only once in the Bible. And it doesn't really mean superstition as we think of today. It's reverencing gods or gods in a pious religion. Okay, well that sounds okay. But pious, remember, had to do with duty. And religion had to do with the performance of that duty to God and your fellow man. And that was to take care of the needs. Now, you're talking Mars Hill, and we're talking this temple area where people went and got their benefits. And the word that they use in the Greek is actually a composing of two words, which does have to do with gods. And those of you who have listened many times, the word is actually sometimes translated devils, but it actually means god or goddesses. And it's talking about inferior deities. Now remember, these gods, many of Rome, and even the emperor of Rome, who was called Apotheos, and therefore they called him a god. Apotheos means a pointer of gods. He just appointed judges throughout the Roman Empire, federal judges or imperial judges throughout the empire. And therefore he was called a god. And that's what the word deity sometimes could mean in the Latin language, but of course we're dealing with Theos, which is the Greek. But the word Theos was commonly used to address judges in courts of law, because they were ruling judges, and that's really what the word means. And actually, that's what the word means in the Hebrew text when you read the word Elohim. It means ruling judge, and was sometimes used to address judges, even at the time of Christ, and even in the Old Testament. So, but this particular word that's used one time that they translate too superstitious has another word attached to it that means fearful. You are fearful. And so he's talking about them being fearful on this Mars Hill, this too superstitious. I perceive, as a spectator, he sees that these men are afraid of their gods, their benefactors, is what he's saying, because these men, this is where you got your benefits. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, and he uses a word there that is translated devotion, but also worship. So he's talking about this devotion, which has to do with worship. And he says, I found an altar. And again, there's another word that only appears once in the whole New Testament, altar, and it's bomos. And it's actually from a word that means foot, and an elevated place is what he's talking about, a very often raised place to offer sacrifice. So again, what is this sacrifice that they're offering? You have to grasp the idea that the purpose of these sacrifices was to provide welfare. It wasn't just to appease the gods by burning things up. This is one of the great heresies of our modern time, historically heretical, because it doesn't fit into the actual events of the time. And he says, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, and declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in the temples made with hands. We are more superstitious, really, than the people back then. Now, believe it or not, we often are. Now, there's always been this element of superstition, and again, that word back there that we see is superstition in the translation is not really the word for superstition. It has to do with fearing these gods. But why were they building these temples? If you go back and understand what the old stone altars were, that they were actually systems of welfare at the time of Abraham, and we cover this all in the book Thy Kingdom Come, which you can read free online and download in several different ways. We have it in HTML and PDF, and so you can read it. You don't have to pay anything, but it's going to cost you your delusions. This is how you bound societies together, how you created loyalty in the people. The words faith and fidelity and allegiance, they're all the same concept of uniting the people together in this loyal bonds of society. But allegiance usually requires an oath, and that oath is enforceable, and if you step out of line, they beat you. We cover this in There Were Two Alamos and in Republic versus Democracy, and that in a democracy, if 51% of the people decide that we're going to stay in the Alamo and fight, everybody has to stay. But in a republic, if 99% of the people decide that they're going to stay and fight, that 1% gets to leave. That's the difference between a republic and a democracy. But we don't know the definition of these words anymore. Israel was a republic. They weren't bound by oaths. They weren't bound by social contracts. They were bound by love. And that love was expressed in their sacrifices to men who were titular leaders of the community. We call them Levites, but they were the ministers of the community. They had no power to force your contribution. They did not stand between you and God. They stood between you and the gods of the world, because when you gave to them, they took care of the social welfare. Everybody did this in intimate little groups of tens, hundreds, and thousands, and this bound their society together. That and intermarrying that came about during the feast, which was the purpose of the feasts. This is why the young men went all the way to the feast, because it was a party. They were going to meet young women, good, faithful, hardworking young women and young men. They were going to meet. They were going to fall in love. They were going to get married. And they were going to unite their nation by this national convention, family to family, not electing some Caesar or Nimrod or Cain or Saul, and then he forces you to come together, because he'll come and take your sons and daughters. He'll make them your sons run before his chariots. He'll make his instruments of war. The Bible tells you this. If you go to that central way, you have to do it grassroots, bottom up. This is what Christianity was. This is what he was preaching. And this is why you had to get the baptism of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, which got you kicked out of the welfare system of Rome and these other city-states. And you didn't have to fear the gods of those altars, because they didn't have any power to exercise authority over you. Neither is the worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about this extraction of your service by these gods which they fear. But you can take this language and twist it to mean anything you want. If you don't look at the history, you don't understand the context of what he's talking about. It's very clear today for people who study the history in depth as to what was actually going on and why the early Christians were persecuted. You see, they were a foreign religion to the religions of at Mars and Ephesus, which Ephesus was actually a world bank. There was religion attached to it because there were benefits attached to it, and those benefits were how they took care of the needy of their society. Otherwise, they couldn't get anybody to invest. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bonds of their habitation. What are those bonds in Christianity? They're love. They're not social compacts. They're not contracts. They're not making agreements with unbelievers. They're not making agreements with men who exercise authority so that those men force the contributions of our neighbor. Socialism is a religion. Socialism is a way in which you take care of the needy of your society, the way you perform your duty to your society. But socialism is based on giving men the power to force the contributions of everybody, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. That is a religious philosophy. And that religion always delivers the people back into the bonds of Egypt, the bonds of their habitations. And that's where the people today live, is in the bondage of Egypt. And the modern Christian doesn't even get this because they're so dang comfortable. But now they're seeing the system collapsing about them, and they're getting all worked up, and they're blaming it on government. It's not the government's fault. You've been slothful in the ways of God, and therefore you should be under tribute. If you want it so that God will hear your prayers, you have to become diligent strivers and seekers of the kingdom and his righteousness. And we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realized that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbor as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Now I'm in Acts 17, verse 27, and we're looking at that they should seek the Lord, seek the kingdom, seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. This is part of that idea, the kingdom of heaven is within you. If Christ is not within you, then you're not going to find the kingdom of heaven. He actually has to be in you and be the guiding spirit of your life, or some other spirit, which we'll talk about later, that is guiding you. And that's the spirit of Cain, the spirit of Saul, what was the spirit of Saul? I mean, I don't want to pick on poor Saul, but the spirit of the people who elected Saul, they said they wanted to have a king. Samuel comes and says that whole deal about he's going to take your sons and daughters, he's going to make his instruments of war, he's going to make your sons run before his chariots, he's going to take and take and take first fruits, all that stuff. You know, you earn $10, he wants two or three or four, he's just going to take and take and take and take. He's going to own your houses so that you have to pay him rent in order to live in your own house. In other words, to use your house, you have to pay him a use tax. In Israel, there was no use tax. Now, in Israel today, there's huge taxes on everything. Israel today is more Babylonic than it was back then. The Jews aren't Jews, and the Christians aren't Christians, and the Buddhists aren't Buddhists, and the Muslims aren't Muslims, because none of them are following Abraham or Brahmana or any of these guys who were saying that you were to live by love. They're all indulging in social contracts and praying to men who exercise authority one over the other, who have become their sugar daddies, their fathers, their sugar fathers, which Jesus said, call no man on earth father. Why? Because you give them power. That power corrupts them like it corrupts Saul. They bring you more and more into the bondage. You become weaker and weaker as a society. And then you have some sort of totalitarian holocaust where millions die. And then you have ashes, and you can rise again from the ashes. But why not repent, like Paul says, first, remember, in Damascus, first he said repent, and turn around, start moving according to the ways of Christ. You can't do that without Christ in your heart. And what did Christ come to do? He came to serve, to take care of you, feed you, help you, heal you. When you go to church, do you go because it makes you feel good? I've heard that so many times. I go to this church because it makes me feel good. Why are you going to church? To help people be good. To help people so that they don't have to go pray to the benefactors who exercise authority. Why aren't you practicing pure religion, taking care of the needy of your society by faith, hope, and charity? I tell you, if you did, you would see instantaneous healings amongst you. For in him we live and move, have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven being within you, the spirit of Christ living in you, where you come together to serve one another. If you're not doing that, you're probably a modern Christian. If you're coveting your neighbor's goods to the agency of governments who exercise authority one over the other, you're probably a modern Christian. And I use that word modern. I capitalize it most often when I write it because I use that as a proper name. That is not a real Christian. That's a modern Christian. That's a different animal. Now, they think they're real Christians, but Christ is very clear about these workers of iniquity who have not yet repented because they have not yet even heard the gospel of the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God, where you don't have to fear the gods of the altars of the temples of Mars and Saturn, where the Saturn, they registered your birth. But these temples all had different functions. The Temple of Janus, this was an investment temple. You could make money by investing in the Temple of Janus. It was a great money maker. And the same way with the temple at Ephesus. But when the wealth was concentrated in these places instead of in the pockets of every man, like Moses said, corruption came in because moths come to the flame and greedy men come to the gold. And so, you know, they minted coins in the temple of Ephesus. That's why there were silversmiths. That's why they had to have all that bone ash, because it was a way. And we go into this in, I think it's mentioned in Thy Kingdom Come, that when they uncovered bones and ashes in and actually coins in Ephesus under a stone, they thought, well, this is clear evidence that they were burning up animals to worship in this temple. No, that was evidence of a crime, because you needed bone ash to dilute the coins so that the gold and silver would mix and you'd have less gold and more silver instead of the natural amount of gold and silver that you would find, you know, naturally. And there was a process by which you did this, and you needed bone ash in order to do it. That's why you found bones. Why would you find bones if they burned up the animals? Because they're taking the bones out. They ate the animals. That was the social welfare. They had their feasts. You know, you get free meat, and you go to the shambles and get free meat, as well as you got free cheese and free bread. This is the free bread of Rome that brought Rome down. It's bringing you down today, because your religion is a religion of socialism. You haven't repented yet. You're still walking in the ways of Cain and Nimrod. Nimrod, mighty provider instead of the Lord. Write it down, folks. Read the books. Start finding out. I mean, there's hundreds of footnotes. You can check this out. I'm not giving you a line. And so he does talk about graven images when he gets to verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. What's he talking about? The Godhead isn't the treasury. It isn't the money. It isn't the gold inlay in the temple that guarantees your social welfare. It's the love of Christ in you and your communion with others who have the love of Christ in them. How do you know them? Well, they're not backbiters. They're not greedy. They're not cheats. They're not liars. They're not covetous. Because you're told by Paul, from such turn away. But I'm told by the modern Christian, all you have to do is say you accept Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior. You don't actually have to do anything. You don't have to change. You don't have to repent. And surely you will not die. That's the devil talking to you, folks. That is a demonic gospel. It's not what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, turn away from people like that. He was talking to people that were living by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. They had charity. You know, if you hire somebody to force your neighbor who also gets into this common purse, and we'll talk about that later too. It's in Proverbs. Read Proverbs 1, read Proverbs 23 if we don't get to it in this session, so you'll be ready for the next session. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Now, I skipped a verse here. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So what is he talking about here? If you go back to the verse before that, which was the one that we read originally, where he talked about men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day where he was going to judge the world in righteousness. That means those that aren't righteous are going to get judged. They're going to be saying, get ye from me, you workers of iniquity. And Christ goes, when he talks about that, he's saying, these guys come in who don't even know they're Christians. And they say, why us? Why us? Why are we being let in? He says, because you fed me, you clothed me, you did all these things for me. And a lot of times people think that means you just go out and clothe and feed anybody. No. His little ones, his little ones. Now, where they are, you may find them in Skid Row. You may find them in the ditch. You may find them in the prisons. But you may find them, you know, in the workaday world, too. You should not be weakening the poor by just giving to everybody. You should have discretionary giving, wise giving, and giving that makes men stronger. Not just give, give, give. We have a lot of that out in the world. And the problem is now, if you hire those men who exercise authority, that walk in the spirit of Cain, Nimrod, Saul, who forced a sacrifice. That's why Saul lost his kingdom, because he forced a sacrifice. That's where he was called foolish. And the modern Christian is foolish because they force their neighbor to sacrifice and they hire men to do that. And then they, in this common one purse, you know, look up one purse in the Bible, and it is their blood that is being taken. And now they complain that, oh, they're taking too much. They're taking too much. Well, you didn't mind that when you were taken from the little widow down the street so that you could have free education. You know, I got a widow down the street here who, very old woman, hardworking woman, and her taxes are higher in the shack that she lives in than mine, because the county, the government that you have chosen for yourself has actually taxing her as rural recreational land. She doesn't recreate. There's no recreation there. They just did that. I pointed it out to them, but they won't relent. They won't repent. And I could tell you a story about that, but I won't because we're on the air. You have to get those in the campfire stories when you come to our retreats and our feasts and our festivals and meet other people that are seeking the kingdom of God. You need to have Christ resurrected in you, and that isn't going to happen unless you repent and turn around and go the other way. And people have not been going that way, and they need to repent. And the modern Christian most of all, because they're the ones who are taking his name in vain, which Paul talks about, unless your belief is in vain. In other words, unless you're not living by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. So, if people do not want to do what these early Christians were doing, then they have not really repented and have not been converted. These early Christians were actually converted to this new way of caring for one another by faith, hope, and charity in that perfect law of liberty, and were not coveting their neighbor's goods by applying to men who exercise authority one over the other. Now, what am I talking about? Luke 22:25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Who is your benefactor? Who provides you with your benefits? Is it men who exercise authority, or is it men who operate by charity? Because see, if you elect those men who exercise authority to become the gods of your social welfare, and that's what you're doing, the ruling judges of your social welfare, if you elect those men to do that, you're doing the opposite of what Christ said. And the benefits they give are not charity, and you are not living by charity. Is public education charity? No. Those are forced contributions. Now, it used to be in America, all your public education was, almost all of your public education before 1900s, was financed by free will offerings. I mean, Harvard, all those guys, there's free will offerings. Then public schools got some land, and then the people still built the buildings and paid the teachers. And then it started creeping. Now today, public education is entirely by those benefactors who exercise authority. And if you, and they're all bankrupt, you say, well, I paid in money, but you're in the hole. So you're going to curse your children to pay the debt of that free education today. And that's a sin. That is not right. That is unrighteous and is not what Christ wanted you to do. And you're not living by righteousness, and you're not living by charity, and you're not living by love, and you're not living by the perfect law of liberty. And that's why you're not at liberty, is because you're not doing that. You need to start turning around and going the other way. and operate in the ways of Christ. That means repent. These people actually believed Christ and did what he said. These people in Corinth, in Ephesus, and you know, where the, he writes to the Ephesians, they repented. They changed their ways. This is what has been the message of God to us from the beginning, way back in Abraham's time. That's what his altars were, systems of social welfare. That's what Moses' altars were. And we see it given us by other prophets all the way back. And we need to repent. Now, in this, there's Ezekiel. He wrote in there Ezekiel 25:32, which talks about people who go away from his righteousness and commit iniquity and die. When Adam rejected God's way, he was told that he would die. But Satan came and told him that he would not die. And modern Christians tell you, no, you won't die. You don't have to do the ways of Christ. You don't have to. You can covet your neighbor's goods through the benefactors who exercise authority. In other words, apply for those benefits. And knowing that it's going to curse your children with death, and surely you will not die. That's the same old line Satan has always come up with, and you want to hear it, so you believe it. But you're not listening to what Christ said, because Christ said that not those who say, but those who do. You're not going to be able to do it perfect. You're still going to need grace, but you need to be on the right path. You need to be on the right way. That's what Christianity was called, the right way. And the modern Christian is going the modern way, which is the way of Nimrod and Cain. And they need to repent. They say all you have to do is believe and you will be saved. But believe in what? But that is not what Jesus said. So we need to repent of that ourselves. In Ezekiel 18:25-32, which was also quoted on this page, is laying this out for us when he says, repent. In that verse, repent and turn yourself from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Iniquity. The workers of iniquity. What is the iniquity? What is the sin that is the worker of iniquity? Covetousness. You want your benefit, and you don't care who has to pay for it. Your neighbor or your children or your neighbor's children, you don't care. That's your ruin. You're not saved. You're rejecting God. Christ is not in you. You need to take on those responsibilities. And then you will make the poor you do help stronger. If you let the poor you're helping go get the welfare, if you really take somebody in your week, like you take somebody in your house, and you let them go get welfare instead of do the work, they will be sitting around on their duff. They won't be stepping up to the plate. They won't be putting in the 12, 15-hour days that you might have to put in order to support them. And you will be making them weak because you're not following the ways of Christ. Because God takes no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. He does not want you to die, but the devil does. The devil wants you to die, and he wants you not to repent. And modern Christians need to repent. So anyway, sometimes we see that the modern Christian is using Ezekiel 18:25-32, and you can go read it for yourself, to say that this is the way it was before, but now we don't have to do those things because Jesus, all we have to do is believe that Jesus is Christ and the finished work of Jesus, etc., yeah, yeah, yeah. And we're just automatically saved, and we don't actually have to change, which is a very convenient religion, but is very false. It is very false and very damning. Because it makes you a prophet of the beast, because it is the beast and the devil himself that wants you to believe that you won't die if you don't repent. All you have to do is accept Jesus, and it has something to do with, you know, as long as you're not bowing down to some stone idol. But all these systems in the past, Jesus said you were to live in the world but not of the world. What word did he use there for world? He used the word that meant constitutional order and system of government. Government is the right hand of society to enforce and protect. If you're using the right hand of society to protect and to enforce the charity of society, charity is dead in society. If charity is dead in society, society will go into bondage. because you are slothful in the ways of God. God is charitable. God is merciful. God is forgiving. Somebody owe you something, you might be willing to forgive that if you don't weaken him, but you won't oppress him. And the society is now that all these governments everywhere all across the world are bankrupt, and the people say, we still want the benefits. So squeeze it out of this guy and out of that guy. And you say, squeeze it out of the rich. That's what they always want to do. On the page that we have, that is the 1 Corinthians page, I'm preparing you, there's some links to some videos that will explain this word world and how we've been deceived there. We also have links to articles on pure religion. Pure religion is to take care of the needy, unspotted by this constitutional order and system of government. That's what the word means there. There are five different words for world. When he uses this one, he's saying constitutional order or system of government. And Jesus came that the people in those systems might be saved, but they can't be saved unless they repent and forgive. Forgive us our debts. We don't owe you anything. You don't owe me anything. I'm not going to collect any of my Social Security. I'm not going to send men out to force you to pay me, because I know the system's bankrupt. I'm going to start depending upon the love of those who love Christ. And if that's not enough, then it's not enough. And I will just do without. Buck up. Get responsible. Repent. Seek the kingdom. And until we meet again, I want you to start thinking about these things and reading. Go to our website. HisHolyChurch.org is better than the .net site. It's more up to date. Join the Living Network, thelivingnetwork.org, and find people in your local area. Gather together and start forming a charitable club of care for one another. Now, you're not going to be able to jump from one to the other. That's why Christ said, seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness. A lot of the people that will gather together will not persevere. And Christ is very clear about this. You know, the seeds cast out, some start, but they don't put down the roots. How do you put down the roots that will sustain you through the dry time? You have to lay down your life. You have to be a giver of life. You have to care about others. You have to support those that need help. And you have to do it wisely so that you do not weaken them. It's a real responsibility to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, which is what the kingdom of God is. Because it only works if Christ is in you. And so that's why the kingdom of heaven is within you. But if the kingdom of heaven is within you, then why aren't you gathering together? Two or more gathered together in my name, in my character, in my ways. You're not gathered together if you just say, I believe, and then go off and pray to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, when Jesus said it's not to be that way with you. It's not Christ-like to run your children into debt by taking benefits from bankrupt systems that have already been robbed by thieves and robbers, and moths have already ate it all up. There's nothing left. There's nothing left in these systems. They all are operating in the red. You need to be operating in the red blood of Jesus Christ, because he will pay your debts if you repent and seek him and his righteousness in all that you deal with in life and with all your neighbors. Find out what the early church was doing and do it. You'll be surprised. It's actually what Moses was doing. Not what the Pharisees said Moses was doing, but what Moses was doing. And in truth, it was what Abraham was doing. And we cover all that in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, which you can read while you're waiting for the next time when we meet on Keys of the Kingdom. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.